Since it's Pentecost Sunday today, we normally break into our series, so we will come back to Simon Peter next Sunday. I would like us to consider the question that Elisha asked in our reading in 2 Kings 2, after his master had been taken to heaven. He takes up his mantle and he goes back to the River Jordan. Both of them had crossed it in a miraculous way. Elijah had used his cloak and had done something with it, but that's not important. It was God that used him to open the waters so that they could cross over on dry ground. And what Elisha does is the same thing as his master. He's got the mantle and he's standing before the Jordan, an impossible situation, and he does the same thing with the cloak, and then he asks, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah? I need you." And he prays that he will come upon him, and that's what happens. God, by his Spirit, opens the river as he did with Elijah, and Elisha is able to walk over on dry ground, and the sons of the prophets who were standing not far off could see that the Spirit of God was indeed on Elisha as it had been on Elijah. Now, I believe this is the most important question that we can ask in this, our generation: where is the Lord God of our fathers? Because we are in a watershed time. There are men who have been Elijah-like, mightily used of God, not in revival, but certainly they have known an anointing of the Spirit, and they have been taken, many of them, to their eternal reward. And we are very grateful for the memory of them. What God did in the middle of the last century in Wales, forming the evangelical movement of Wales through men like Elwyn Davis, is a thrilling story. And he can do the same again. But we're a new generation now, and there are many things to be grateful for. But there is an emphasis which is being lost, and that emphasis needs to come back. And in this question that Elisha asks, we have it put in a very graphic way: where is the Lord God of Elijah? Now, Matthew Henry puts it like this. I find this very helpful. Elijah has gone. We can think of men and women that have known the Lord, and they are gone. We will one day see them again, but we are left here. So here is Elisha. Where is the Lord God of my master? Well, of course, he's in the same place. He hasn't moved. He's still on the throne. And when we're asking the question, where is the Lord God of our fathers? He's where he is now, where he was in the days when they were used. He hasn't vacated the throne. And we have the Spirit just as they had the Spirit. Whoever is in Christ is a new creation. We've been regenerated by the Spirit. And so we can say that we don't have him. But, and this is Matthew Henry's point, here is Elisha with a mantle of his master, and he uses that as a picture of the methods. He's got the right methods, and we have that. We're very grateful for our heritage here. We have a sound inheritance. We emphasize preaching and prayer as our methods. Let us never deviate from that. Everything else flows from those two cardinal God-given methods. So we've got our theology. We've got our ethos. We are very grateful for that, like Elisha was for the mantle of his master. But even though he had the mantle, that wasn't enough. He still prayed, "Lord, come down and manifest your power." And that's what we need. Can I put it like this? We're gathered here together to worship the Lord. And I'm sure you are glad to be in a church that is plain in its worship. That's one of the things that discourages me more than anything. How complicated the worship of God has become. How often it's been mixed with entertainment. Now, we don't want that. We just want the Lord to have the preeminence. But however excellent our hymns may be, however reverential our approach may be, we need the Spirit to come upon our Sunday services. Just to have the right things isn't enough. We need, as John was, to be in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Or think of the Bible. We've got so many excellent translations of the Bible in English. There are some very good, sound, modern translations. We've got so many helps to get us to understand the Bible, and that's a heritage that we're most grateful for. But we need more than that. Beyond the sacred page, we seek Thee, Lord. And what use is the best of helps unless God speaks to us in His Word? We've got the preaching of the Word. And again, this is something we can give thanks to God for, that we hold on to sound, expository preaching, but that isn't enough. That there are articles now in our circle which will say, in effect, that as long as the Word of God is opened correctly, that is God speaking. Now, that is utter nonsense. Yes, the Word of God needs to be opened correctly, but the Spirit needs to come upon the Word for God to use His Word. That is why Elisha says, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah? Where is the Spirit anointing the preached word?" Or think of prayer. Again, we're encouraged at the numbers coming to the prayer meeting. There seems to be a burden to seek the Lord. But what are we about in prayer? It's not just bringing our needs to the Lord. It's not just being eloquent in our words. It's for God Himself to meet with us. So this is my burden, really, this morning in preaching on Elisha's question, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" My friends, we need more. It's not enough to have God-given methods. It's not enough to have a Christian heritage that is healthy in its ethos. It's not enough to have a sound theology. It's not enough to have the Bible correctly translated. It's not enough to have good exposition of the Word. It's not enough to emphasize prayer. It's not enough even to talk about revivals, to have conferences about them. It's not enough. We need God to come in this moment, not just in the past, but now the God of our fathers needs to manifest Himself. That's what Elisha is really saying. And so that's where I'm coming from. I'm so grateful for all those things, and I would never want to move an inch from them. But we need the dove of the Spirit, as we've been singing, to come upon the methods. That was the motto of this denomination. Well, we're not in the denomination now, but the Calvinistic Methodist, which we came out of. And it's a very lovely picture. It's the open Bible, but the dove of the Spirit coming upon it. In the words of the Apostle Paul, "Our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in much assurance and in the Holy Spirit." That's what we need. That's what this question is asking. Now, where was Elisha when he was asking it? He wasn't in a conference. He wasn't in a comfortable house, just reading his theological books like pastors would be in their study. He was standing before an impossible situation. The Lord had led him to the Jordan. And unless God came upon him, he would not be able to cross that obstacle. Now, I believe there is significance even in that, that the Lord brings his people to dire straits so that they begin to ask that question. Now, let me be honest with you this morning. I still see no hope for the situation in Wales until we come to that place where our committee meetings are turning into prayer meetings. There was an email a few months ago now, which I didn't get. I don't know why, because it was addressed to pastors under 45 years of age. And they must have thought I was a dinosaur. And this email was inviting young pastors and asking them to note young people in their congregation who had an understanding of the culture. Note the terms. And that they were being asked to gather together for a two-day consultation meeting. I can't think of anything worse. A two-day committee, 48 hours, to discuss how we may best communicate the gospel to today's culture. Now, that's not asking the question, where is the Lord God of Elijah? Now, of course, we must give ourselves to seeking God for strategies that are of him. I'm not saying a word against that. But what I am saying is this. If we still think that we can address the needs of the times, then we haven't understood it. Think of the children of Israel being led out of Egyptian bondage under the leadership of Moses, their God-given leader. And where did God lead them? He didn't take them first class to the promised land. He led them to a dead end. They came to a place where they had nowhere to turn. They had the Red Sea in front of them, just as Elisha here was facing the Jordan. They had one steep mountain on the left, one steep mountain on the right. They had the Egyptian army coming behind them, and they were going to destroy the children of Israel. What did they do? They couldn't do anything. Moses encouraged them to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, see God's deliverance. They couldn't look ahead, they couldn't look to the left, they couldn't look to the right, they couldn't look behind, they could only look up. They were saying, in effect, Lord, help us unless you come. We've had it, we've had it. Imagine if Moses would have asked those under 45 to have gathered themselves together and had a two-day consultation meeting. They would have been wiped out before then. They had to turn to the Lord. Now, that is what Elisha is feeling like, I'm sure. Lord, I need you. Come upon me. It's not an academic question I'm asking. I really need you. No wonder the Apostle Paul could say, when I was with you, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Why? Because in human weakness, God's power is made manifest. Now then, let's look at this question. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? A few years ago, I preached on this verse and I turned the question around and put it like this. Where are the Elijahs of God? Now, we won't do that this morning. We'll ask, where is the Lord God of Elijah? From the context that I've given you. And what we're asking is this. What kind of God is Elijah's God? I remember when I first heard Elwin Davis, there was such a Christ-centeredness about the man that this was the Lord coming into our midst because he had such a sense of God about him. And I was afraid. I was afraid to go up to him afterwards. But I remember reading in Tozer, we need not be afraid of the Holy Spirit. Yes, we need to be reverential, but it's not a fear that brings torment. It's a childlike fear out of respect and love. And what we're going to ask is, what kind of God is Elijah's God? When we're asking God by his Spirit to manifest himself, to come upon us, these methods of ours? What are we thinking of? What kind of influences are there? That's all I want to ask. And where are the Elijahs of God? What made Elijah the man that he was? It wasn't in him. It was God producing those fruits of the Spirit. And so it's asking the same thing. What kind of God is he? Well, he is the God who produces a man like Elijah. All those graces in Elijah are really indicators of God's character. The light of the Christian isn't the sunlight, it's the moonlight. The moon has no light in itself, it's simply reflecting the sunlight. Now, these are the things we need to really get excited about today. What kind of God is Elijah's God? Let's hurry through these points. But first is this: the God who calls a man like Elijah. Elijah suddenly comes onto the scene. All we read is verse 1 of 1 Kings 17. And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand." There's no mention of his upbringing, no mention of his background. He suddenly comes. And just as he suddenly came, in the end, he's suddenly taken away. There is a statement which says, "Cometh the hour, cometh the man." And don't we need Elijahs again today? What kind of man was Elijah? He wasn't institutionalized. What do we mean by that? Well, we mean people that have been through the system, that they're a bit like postage stamps. They're all the same. They're all using the same cliches. Now, this is something I'm constantly praying about. Lord, don't make me into an evangelical clone. I don't want to use evangelical cliches even. Elijah was real. And when there's reality, there are rough edges. He was a rough diamond. You have it in John the Baptist. Who would have thought that God would have raised a John the Baptist as the forerunner of the Messiah? A man that wasn't even properly dressed. He was in the wilderness preaching, and that's where the people gathered to hear the word of the Lord. Now, we wouldn't do things like that. A consultation meeting wouldn't think in those terms, in the sense of connecting with society. But God's ways are not our ways. And so he's the God who calls a man like Elijah. Now, you can see the same throughout the history of the church. You have it in the New Testament. Who did God call to lead his church? Fishermen. Think of Simon Peter, a rough character, but yes, changed by the grace of God. A tax collector, even. We would never have done that. And then when he chose the apostle to the Gentiles, who did he have his hand on? The very man that was persecuting the church. Oh, the wonders of the ways and of the grace of God. I can think of some men that we've sent out as a church. I won't mention their names, but one comes to mind, especially this morning. Who would have thought that this young man is now a pastor? Who would have thought that the one who was sitting up in the gallery throwing things at members of the congregation during the sermon would have been saved and called of God to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ? Some of you will know now who it is. You see, that's how God works. The God of Elijah is the God who uses nobodies, who uses rough characters. And that should greatly encourage us. I don't want to say a word against theological seminaries this morning. We need them. Men need to be trained. But we must understand Seth Joshua's prayer. When, before revival broke out in 04-05, he prayed that the Lord would raise somebody up. Things were desperate in the land. Liberalism was infiltrating the colleges. And Seth Joshua prayed, "Lord, call a person not from the colleges, but from the mines, from the quarries, from the plough." And he did. He called Evan Roberts, who was a coal miner. May God do the same again. You see, God may at this moment be preparing somebody not in the Reformed evangelical scene, but somebody in the backwaters of Wales, and that person will be an Elijah again. We need an Elijah. Just as Luther was a volcano of a man, so was Elijah, and we needed a Luther in the Reformation, and we need an Elijah again. And then look at how God keeps him. He's faithful. That's what Elijah is really standing out for. The God who makes a person faithful in the midst of great discouragements. Elijah stood before King Ahab alone. Well, he wasn't alone because God was with him. The Lord before whom I stand. Even though he was standing before an earthly ruler, he was really standing before his God. And that's what made Elijah bold. Now, have you ever come across this statement? To be faithful isn't enough. Pardon? To be faithful isn't enough? I've heard that said in ministers' conference. We heard on Wednesday night about Christians in Nigeria, in the face of Boko Haram, were faithful to the point of death. Are you saying that that's not enough? Oh, to be faithful today. To be faithful in times like Elijah's days, when many are turning away from vital Christianity. To be faithful when it may come that we will be arrested for standing for the truth. To be faithful when you're the only one in your family, when you're alone in your school, when you have to, in a hall of residence, stand for the Lord when everybody else is going down the tide of immorality, even those who profess to be evangelicals. I think it's a very precious grace to be faithful. And if that's all we prayed for, it would be a good prayer. Lord, make me faithful. Make our young people faithful today. So God who calls a man like Elijah, God who keeps him faithful. And then, this is important. The God who made his servant into a man of prayer. Do you know what Elijah's secret was? Why did he come onto the scene? He didn't just suddenly appear. He was actually behind the scenes. And what was he doing for years behind the scenes? Well, we're told in the letter of James that he was engaged in prayer. And he had a very strange prayer request. It says in James 5, verse 17, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. What a strange prayer. But Elijah knew his scriptures. And it said in the scriptures, if God's people turned away from him, then there were judgments to bring them to their senses. And Elijah is praying that those threats would come to pass. Not so that the people would be destroyed, but that they would be brought to their spiritual senses. And so God thrust him into the public sphere, because privately, he'd been on his knees. You know, we sometimes don't know who are the people that are giants in prayer, because the nature of prayer is secret. Jesus Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount, seek your Father in secret, and he will reward you openly. Isn't that possibly why we're seeing so little power upon the word? The pastors of our land are not in prayer as much as a previous generation. We're so busy going to our conferences, going to committees, doing this and that. But where is the prayer and the seeking of God's blessing? We can remember with great fondness some prayer warriors in this church. There was one elderly lady. She was a prayer warrior. She wasn't much to look at. It looked as if a little breeze would blow her over. But she was mighty in prayer. And God can do that again. May we be big on our knees. May we be small in other things. But may it never be said of us that we're wimps when it comes to praying. Do you know what the greatest event in Scotland is? Not what happened in the general election a few weeks ago, not the devolution debate, not the golden age of philosophy in the 19th century, It was John Knox. And what about Knox? Not his appearing before Mary, Queen of Scots, like Elijah, with boldness declaring God's word. That wasn't the greatest thing in Knox. The greatest thing about Knox, the greatest event that Scotland ever knew was this: John Knox going to prayer. It was in that secret place that Knox prevailed with the Lord. And then he was able to prevail before Mary, Queen of Scots. She feared the English army more than Knox's prayers. Oh, may the prayer meeting become increasingly in this church the powerhouse. So God, the God of Elijah, is the God who raises up prayer warriors. Ask the Lord to give you a praying heart. As thou hast given a place for prayer, Lord, give us hearts to pray. Your prayers don't have to be eloquent. They don't have to be long. It's that oh in prayer that matters. And you don't even have to verbalize it. It's that burden coming from within that you must release, otherwise you're going to burst. I remember Gareth Davis saying to us how he had a young man in his church who was constantly saying things, you know. It was the tradition then that you said, blessed be his name, glory, gogoniant. And for some reason, it was discouraged in our circles. And Gareth Davis had come to this conclusion: my friend, if you can't stop yourself from saying something, if it feels as if you're going to burst unless you say something, you say something. We don't want the Welsh hwyl reproduced, but oh, if God touches us, then it comes out verbally. Now then, the Lord, what else did he do? He provided for his servants. Oh, what a lovely, lovely picture of God's provision. After Elijah pronounced God's judgments before Ahab, he had to flee. Where did God take him? He took him to Cherith Brook. Famine was upon the land. There was drought. And yet, God's child was provided for every day by the brook. He could drink the water of the brook. And God provided food. How? By a raven. What's a raven in the Old Testament? It's ceremoniously unclean. That's how God works. He delights to use those things that have been disregarded by the world, and he makes use of them. You know, my friend, you need never fear. God will provide. Jehovah Jireh. We tend to write people off because they're not moving up the ladder. Oh, may that not be true of this church. May we look out for the poor and the needy in the flock. Because if God delights to use ravens to provide for his people, who knows? He may send an angel into our midst that is outwardly despised. I was walking yesterday in the Wye Valley, and I was going through a field with donkeys in it. You know, donkeys are not like horses. A horse is a graceful creature. A donkey is a bit clumsy. These donkeys were coming down to say hello, and they just looked ugly. They looked unkempt, and there was no gracefulness in their movements. And it got me thinking how we could write a thing like that off. But do you know what? Chesterton's got a poem on this. We may ridicule a donkey, but a donkey had the greatest honour ever. A donkey was able to transport the Son of God as he went into Jerusalem. God provides. He provides in strange ways. God moves in a mysterious way. And he will even use things that are despised to provide for your every need. And then let's hurry through this list. The God who wrought miracles through Elijah. After the brook dried up, Elijah was led to Zarephath, and there he met a widow and her son who were about to eat their last meals and die. But God provided for them. God provided a meal that wouldn't run out, daily grace. That was miraculous. Now, all I want to say is this: the God of Elijah, the God of our fathers, is a miracle-working God. In the place I was brought up, Llandudno, there's a church on the high street. It used to advertise miracles every Tuesday. Why Tuesday? I don't know. But what they meant were physical healings. God can do that, but we can't dictate to the spirits. But this is the greatest miracle, that I'm saved. Miracles of grace to God belong. As Paul prayed for the Ephesians in that first chapter of his letter, that the eyes of their understanding may be enlightened to know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That's the miracle for you. The miracle of the new birth. The same in power as the miracle of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Think of that. I, as a weak Christian who has only the faith the size of a mustard seed, that faith is produced by the Spirit, the same Spirit that raised me from death to life. Praise be to his name. There are miracles here this morning, miracles of grace. That's the God we're thinking of. And that is what we're praying for. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? Where are the miracles in our time? Not so much physical miracles, that can happen. But where are those supernatural, divine, God-made converts? A person can produce a follower quite easily. You can put pressure on a person, be it psychological, emotional, to make them follow your Christianity. And those people will be Christians as long as they can follow you. But once you are off the scene, they fail, because their religion is produced by that person. Now, that's not what we're asking for. Now, we're so grateful to the Lord for the ones and twos that are being saved by him. We did have miracles in the summer, but that's what it takes to convert one person, as much of a miracle as a revival. I think it was a secular man who described preaching as 30 minutes to raise the dead. What a description of preaching. Maybe here it's 40 minutes, hopefully. 40 minutes to raise the dead. You can't do that. I can't do it. The college can't teach the students to do that. Only the God of Elijah, the God of our fathers, can. Don't you want to cry to him to manifest his saving power? And then he's the God who answers by fire. That's what happened on Mount Carmel. The competition between the prophets of Baal and the true God. There was only Elijah standing for Jehovah. There were hundreds of false prophets, and they cried all morning, and no fire came. But Elijah prayed a simple prayer, and the fire came down. Oh, my friends, he's the God who sends the fire. Somebody used this illustration. It's very good. Elijah rebuilt the altar, and that was needed. But that wasn't enough. The fire needed to come down. We've been rebuilding the altars, and that's been a good work. We've restored sound evangelical Christianity to our land. But the problem, I think, in recent years, is we've become so pernickety about every stone being in this rightful place. You don't want a stone to be a millimeter out of place. But we've forgotten to pray for the fire. We need the fire upon the word. What use is a sound sermon if it's causing people to be sound asleep? We need the fire. I'd rather have a preacher who's maybe a bit lacking in understanding on some secondary, tertiary matters, but has fire, than somebody who ticks all the right boxes but is devoid of fire. I tried to Google this, but I couldn't find it. I can't remember if I heard it in a conference or read it in a book, but there was a man studying either at the end of the 18th or the beginning of the 19th century in the Academy in Abergavenny. It was like a school for nonconformists, and he was freezing to death spiritually in this place. And you know what he said? He said, I must go to Llangeitho to catch the Llangeitho fire. That's good, isn't it? God was so coming upon Daniel Rowland and others in Llangeitho that that man identified a place with the presence of God. In 1904-05, people travelling on the train to Rhos Llanerchrigog at some point in the journey would be aware of another presence, the presence of God. And it's in that context, it is surely healthy to go back into the past, to hopefully catch some of the fire, and to go to parts of the world where there is fire, and to catch some of it, and bring it back. It's not being nostalgic doing that, going to the past. It's not being a geographer who's more interested in place than people, to go to parts of the world where there is still some fire. My love is for this place, for this land. But oh, may I be able to go to places where there is more spiritual life, so that I will know something of that fire, and that we would catch fire. We're not on fire, are we? We're being kept. We're seeking to be faithful. We're sound. We're active. But where's the fire? To be on fire. To be on fire. And then one last thing. The God who transported his servant straight to heaven. A few weeks ago, we looked at Elijah's prayer. Lord, take away my life. He was depressed. For I am no better than my fathers. God didn't give him that request, because he had many years left. Do some of you think that your best years are behind you? Perish the thoughts. Maybe the best years of your life spiritually are still ahead of you. Maybe the golden years are still to come. Moses was 80 when God had his hand on him to lead his people out of the promised land. I can never understand why they write authorized biographies of Christians who are still alive. Now then, God didn't grant him his request to die in the middle of his ministry, but when the time came, he had instant transportation to his reward. That's what death is to a Christian. Promotion. That's where our brothers and sisters have gone. They've gone to their eternal reward, and we will one day be joining them. I'll finish on this note. I was terrified once going to India. I was paralyzed by the fear of dying on the roads. If you've ever been there, you'll know why. And I had the Calvinistic Methodist Fathers with me, the book. And I was reading about one father who said, you are immortal until your work on earth is complete. And that spoke to me. And I was able to relax. Your time is in God's hand. At exactly the right time, he will take you to be with himself. And if you're afraid of dying, afraid of the process of dying, Spurgeon said this, imagine, all Elijah did was step into that carriage. All you do is step into the carriage, and you're transported into that land of pure delights. That will be glory for us. And no revival compares to that. But may the Lord God of Elijah, may the Lord God of our fathers, manifest his power in this generation. And may we know a touch of heaven upon earth before we get to that glory. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? In exactly the same place. He's not moved. But in terms of the manifestation of his power, oh Lord, come upon us. We don't want just to have the mantle. That's precious, but it's not enough. We need you for his name's sake.